Today is the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Our readings from God's Word are from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, Psalm 90, verses 12 through 17, and the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end, the confidence we had at first, as has just been said. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rests, if not to those who disobeyed? So, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Here ends a reading from Hebrews chapter 3, Psalm 90, beginning at verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Here ends our reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new. And all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The blessing of sacramentary prayer. Parable. Parable literally means cast alongside something. Simply said, a parable of Jesus is a word illustration story, using earthly things to convey a heavenly truth. The Gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke together, known as the Synoptic Gospels. These Synoptic Gospels, synoptic, it means see together with a common view. Synoptic, you take it apart, sin, like synchro, synchronize, and so forth, sin, and then optic. It literally means together sight. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke together sight the life of Jesus. And all the parables are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. John's a very different style of writing. I begin in this manner to differentiate what we heard this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, is an event. It's an encounter Jesus has with a young man. Thus, to use the means of interpreting and applying the methods of a parable would not be appropriate. This is an encounter. It's no earthly story to illustrate a heavenly truth. Though sometimes people try to do this, especially with what Jesus says to the young man in verse 21. Mark 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor" is not as in a parable where Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." As to be attentive and take in this teaching as you're seeking the truth of God. In other words, go and do likewise, like he says, be merciful, go and do likewise. More on this in a bit later. The event that Peter relates and Mark records is the event when a rich young man comes running up to Jesus as Jesus and the disciples are leaving town. They're heading out on the next leg of the journey. They're traveling towards Jerusalem. Ever since Peter's confession of, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," up north at the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus is resolutely heading south. Going back and forth a bit, but resolutely heading south towards Jerusalem to fulfill what was written long ago. The Christ will be betrayed, suffer, and be killed. And on the third day, rise. This all will happen in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the focal place of all of Israel's worship, the focal and center point of all of Israel's life. Did you know this? Pay very close attention. Did you know that CBS News warned its journalists last month in August not to say Jerusalem is in Israel? Don't say Jerusalem in Israel. Mark Memmott, Senior Director of Standards and Practices at CBS News, told all employees at the network in August in an email not to refer to Jerusalem as being in Israel. With such absurdity and utter nonsense, along with contempt of historical truth, can you really trust any of CBS News reporting to, in fact, be truthful? Jerusalem is where Jesus is heading. And the rich young man comes running up to Jesus. The young man is running forward with all his effort, and it's directed as a purpose. I got to get to Jesus fast as possible before they leave. The rich young man falls down before Jesus in supplication. Aristocrats do not do this. Aristocrats, they don't run. And aristocrats to fall down prostrate before a traveling teacher, a wandering rabbi? Aristocrats do not do that. They don't do that. So what we see in this young man is a deep earnestness in his heart. It's moving him to do things that he would not ordinarily do. He must get to Jesus, for the burden of his heart is too great. Mark 10, verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The angst in his soul about eternal life. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And what benefits are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. It seems this angst in the young man drove him to Jesus to inquire about having a guarantee of eternal life. Needing that specific allotment of what an inheritance guarantees. And he wants that to be eternal life. Guarantee me eternal life. The meaning of the Greek words translated as life and translated as eternal is life that includes the physical present moment life, but also that spiritual life that is to come in the existence of eternal. Seems the young man was unsure. He needed a guarantee of certainty to calm his anxious soul. Perhaps you too, at various times in the past, or perhaps even this morning, this very moment, you're like that young man, desiring that certainty of eternal life. Continue listening. You will know with certainty that in Christ, eternal life is freely given to you by grace through faith. Keep listening intently, and I pray that that certainty will be revealed to you this morning. It's a very interesting conversation in Mark chapter 10 that begins with, good teacher. Jesus responds with, why do you call me good? Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. The Greek word translated as good is agathos. Agathos. It meaning intrinsically and inherently good. Good through and through. All the way through. Good. Good in the widest and fullness of meaning. All good through and through. There is not even a hint, a jettle, or dottle, or tint, or whatever, a speck of evil or bad. It is good. That's why Jesus says only God and God alone is good. That kind of goodness. The purpose of Jesus' question, why do you call me good, is to draw out of the young man the why. Why do you call me good? Why do you come to me and call me good? What is the reality present in that young man? Does the young man see Jesus as Jesus truly is? Or just a wandering rabbi that may have an answer of what to do? By asking, why do you call me good? Jesus is not denying his intrinsic goodness in his divine nature as fully God. Jesus is drawing out from the young man to see Jesus is God. He is good. By calling me good, are you confessing in faith I am God? The young man wanted to know what to do. Zeal to know what action he must do. What work must be done. How can I earn it? There must be something I can do. Do you find it interesting? I do. I find it interesting that Jesus lists the second tablet of the law, the commandments of instructing one on how to love the neighbor. The young man answers, I've observed them since a youth. And the word means uninterrupted vigilance, such as a shepherd watching over the flock or the attentiveness of a military guard fulfilling their duty. So the young man says, I've fulfilled my duty. I've been doing this, fulfilling the duty. He was very good at keeping the second tablet of the law, very good at fulfilling the religious requirements of the people he lived amongst, of the culture. But seeming, perhaps, missing the spirit of the whole law, as the Pharisees often did. Jesus has said this of the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 7. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. What about this young man? What about that first tablet of the Ten Commandments concerning one's relationship to the living God, especially no other gods before me, along with have no idols? Pay particular attention to Jesus' response, Mark 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Let that sink in. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And from that comes this. One thing you lack, he said, go. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. In the Greek, the then isn't there. In the Greek, it's simply, come, follow me. Jesus looked at him and loved him. It's huge. This is huge. The Greek word is emblepo. That's what look means, emblepo. It means to look at intently, to gaze deeply with a locked, fixed on gaze, to be able to see clearly and to see deeply into the spiritual reality of that person. Jesus looked deeply into the young man to see who he was. The young man really, truly was deep inside. And Jesus, listen to this, and Jesus loved him. Loved him. This exact same form of the word, exact same form of the Greek word, is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. This is the Greek word order for John chapter 3, verse 16 in English. Thus, for loved God the world, that the Son, the only begotten, he gave, so that everyone believing him not should perish, but should have life eternal. Thus for loved. That word loved in John 3:16 is exact same form, tense, all that you want to say about that word as in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The kind of love that sent the Son is the same kind of love the Son now has for this rich young man. Let that sink in. Jesus loved him. Loved him. And what comes next is a statement filled with that very love. One thing to you is lacking. Lacking. Falling short. Falling short, unable to meet the need at hand. And now the next part is Greek word order. Go, as much as you have, sell, and give to the poor. and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Go, sell all, give it away, and come, follow me. What is spoken by Jesus to the young man is a very loving answer. Sell what has hold of your heart. Sell what has control of your life. Give it away. Come, be my disciple. The response of the young man shows that Jesus hit the nail on the head. Mark 10, verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. In those few short verses, Mark chapter 10 here, we have a 180 in attitude. We have zeal running to Jesus, great earnestness, and now saddened and dejected and so depressed, the young man was grieving with deep emotional pain. He could not let go. He won't follow Jesus. He walked away. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they let go and they followed. Matthew, the tax collector, left his position and followed. But you did not hear Jesus tell Matthew to sell all he had, nor do we hear Jesus telling Zacchaeus to sell all he had. This is in Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I cheated anybody of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Also, note that Zacchaeus was not given these words, "Come, follow me." Zacchaeus was to stay where he was and rejoice in the salvation that came into his life. In Matthew chapter 9, we find Matthew throwing a huge feast for tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees were vexed by this, saying, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This is Jesus' answer. Matthew chapter 9, beginning of verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So this, that we hear in Mark chapter 10, "Go, sell all and give to the poor," is what the young man, the rich young man, was instructed to do. It is not a general principle applicable to all disciples. This is what the rich man must do so he would be free to come and follow Jesus. Because that's the main part. Come, follow me. Be my disciple. I say it again. The go and sell all and give to the poor is not an overall principle applied to all believers. The what must I do was given, well, this is what you can do. Something that was too hard for him to do. He was given an opportunity to respond with faith and follow. The go and sell was spoken full out of his loving purpose. His, the loving purpose, it exposed the true nature of the rich man's heart. A fine example of keeping the law externally, while at the same time it seems the heart was far from loving the Lord God as the first tablet of the commandments set forth, beginning with, "You shall have no other gods before me." Does the young man love God before all things? the obedience to the second tablet of God and the genuine love of others was not connected with the source of loving others, which flows first from loving God above all things. We love others because God first loved us. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we begin. Now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And of course, we must bring in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Now, I really find this part intriguing. The Lord Jesus just stands there and watches the young rich man walk away. Just stays there and watches the rich young man who a moment ago was, what must I do? Is now walking away. Jesus did not change His instruction to the young man to keep him there. The young man walked away. Neither did Jesus chase after the young man. Nor do we read of a disciple being sent after the young man to bring him back. This teaches us that the Lord, what He said, it stands through all time. Watering down the message of sin to draw in the crowds, being seeker sensitive, being with the times, changing the message according to the prevailing winds of cultural relevance, are not acceptable to the living God. It's His loving purpose. He said to the young man, go and sell all that you have. Because the young man needed a change inside. His loving purpose will not water down the truth that we are sinful. We are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned. A sinful heart is in us from conception. From the moment of conception, we are sinners. We inherit the sin of Adam. And we must be set free by the work of Christ. Noah, build an ark. Abram, leave your home to go to the place that I will show you. Moses, you will deliver my people. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and to the others, follow me. That is, come along the road with me. You can't remain in the boat and follow. You can't remain at the tax collector's table and follow. You can't remain in Egypt and follow to the promised land. You can't remain as you are and follow. Even following the letter of the law, as the young man said, since my youth I've done it. The second tablet letter of the law, it doesn't do it. Saul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, he still lacked. It was not until the grace of God broke through that Saul became Paul and was forever changed by the grace of God. From Bible.org commentary on Mark chapter 10, this shows the radical nature of New Testament faith. Jesus knew where this man's priorities were. To be a Christian, one must lay down all other priorities. In one sense, this makes Christianity very difficult indeed. In this statement, Jesus was focusing on the first half of the Ten Commandments, relating to one's priority, commitment to God and God alone. Jesus' encounter with the rich young man. This event does not set precedent for all believers to go and sell all their possessions. More accurately, this encounter of the young man with Jesus exposes that your relationship with God must be more important than all other things. Eric Liddell would not run races on Sundays. Sunday is the Lord's day. The preliminary for the 100 meter, the 1924 Olympics, was announced, and it was scheduled to be on a Sunday. The preliminary for the 100 meter was his specialty, was on a Sunday. Longer distances were not his strength. Eric, it's on a Sunday. He has to withdraw from the 100. Instead, Eric will run the 400, a distance not in his training regimen. And all through that time between he withdrawing from the 100, entering the 400, he thought he'd sure win of the gold in the 100. His countrymen started saying, "Traitor! Traitor! You're a traitor!" Then you get the full weight of the pressure of the English Olympic Committee. Eric, come on. France's Sabbath ends at noon, and the race is after in the afternoon. The Lord's Day is all day. The Olympic Committee even brought in the prince, Prince Edward, who would be the next king. Eric would not budge. It's the Lord's Day. I will not run races on the Lord's Day. I will be in worship of the Lord. Years later, Eric said this: "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal." By the way, he set a world record at that. A gold medal. "But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals." Following the Olympics of 1924, instead of living out the Olympic glory of an Olympic champion, Eric returned in 1925 to the mission field in China. He was taken captive by the Japanese in World War II. He would die in a Japanese civilian internment camp, 1945, just a few weeks before the camp was liberated. The rich young man came to Jesus asking, "What to do? What to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus gave him a human to do, and he could not do it. How much more do something to inherit eternal life? Salah was only the beginning. The even more important was, "Come, follow me. Get rid of what holds you back. Come, follow me. Follow me to learn what I, Jesus, will do for you. You cannot do it for yourself. I will do it for you." Twice already in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has spoken specifically about what would happen in Jerusalem. Soon after this encounter with the rich young man, Jesus speaks now a third time specifically of what will happen in Jerusalem. Mark chapter 10, beginning now at verse 33. "We are going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. He will be killed. And 3 days later, he will rise. The work of redeeming. The work that will be accomplished on the cross. The finished work of Christ on the cross pays in full the redeeming price. There is no to do for us to do, for Jesus has already done it all. He has redeemed us so that we will, not may, we will inherit eternal life. It is a certainty. What Christ has done on the cross means all who believe, you have been justified freely by His grace, received by faith. It is a gift of God. This gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. By faith, through grace, you have the guarantee of eternal life. This is a certainty. You have a home in glory land. His loving purpose is to preserve you pure and holy, making you fit for heaven. Respond. Respond while He's calling you. Amen and amen.